Happy New Year 2022. Welcome to the Warrior Wake Up Podcast. I'm your host, Chosen. Normally, we have different guests on here, whether it be pastors, ministers, Christian rap artists, Christian rock artists, singers, dancers, praise dancers, drama team leaders, whatever it may be. We have different guests on here normally. But today, we're going to do something a little different, the first podcast of this year. And I'm actually going to share my testimony with you and just maybe share some things that I went through in this past year, and hopefully that will bless you in some type of way. So hope it will. And anyway, here we go. So I'm just going to kind of start. I'm going to go back and start on my testimony a little bit, and there's just going to share, kind of break it down a little bit, because there's no way I'm going to be able to fit all of it into the podcast, but we'll just start and see where we go from there. Y'all know me, I like to talk anyway, so hopefully you're blessed by it. I'm 46 years old. I'm from Gadsden, Alabama, G-A-D-S-D-E-N. We did a TV show one time, and the lady, she was so sweet, but she said Gladsden, but anyway, it's Gadsden. But anyway, I'm from here, 46-year-old. I was raised by a single mother. When I was 18 months old, my dad, he left my mother. He told my mom he wanted to see men two nights a week. So yeah, he was a homosexual. And, you know, to be honest with you, for a long time, I really had a lot of hate in my heart, a lot of anger and a lot of hate. Not only toward him, but toward anybody that was gay for that matter, but especially toward him, because I felt like he had made my life, I felt like my life was torment because of him leaving, you know. And I guess technically my mom left, but it was because he wanted to see men two nights a week or whatever. And at that time he was from here. He was from Sardis, went to Sardis High School, graduated there. My mother went to Southside, and like 6 weeks graduating, then they got married or whatever. But then we moved to Ohio, Toledo, Ohio, and lived there for a short little period of time and then came back. But anyway, yeah, my mother, she like 6 weeks graduating, went to high school, so she never graduated, so never went back to college, never got a GD or anything like that. So needless to say, and you can imagine, things back then were different than the way they are now. Back in those days, you know, you didn't have, DHR didn't pay for daycare and things like that. There's a lot more resources now than it was back in those days. So I remember she would have to work two jobs just to support us. And, of course, we lived in, we lived on Section 8. Anybody from the hood knows what Section 8 is. My wife cracked me up one time because she said Section 9, and I was like, what the heck is that? But anyway, Section 8 is for it's based on your income and things like that. So pretty much we grew up in the projects, several projects around here that we lived in. If you're from this area, you know what they call ESP or Emma Sansom Projects. Yes, they call it Emma Sansom Homes, but most people around here call it Emma Sansom Projects or ESP or whatever. And then, of course, there was Starnes Park, which is over in East Gadsden, Campbell Court. Both of those are over there close, pretty close to Litchfield. Well, Campbell Court's right there by Litchfield High School. And then, like I said, if you're from this area, you'll know that high school. And then Starnes Park was also by the, used to be the Boys and Girls Club in East Gadsden. If you're from the hood around here, you know where that's at too. But anyway, and so we lived there, a few places over off of, used to be the Bama Supermarket, but across the street over that way, same kind of in that same area there, over around, you know, my mother and, you know, my mother and I also lived in Constantine up in Anniston, and right on Chestnut Street, right around from Glen Addy Projects in Anniston. So, needless to say, my grandparents, they lived here in South Gadsden, and actually the house that we live in now, which is South Gadsden, which we like to call the Flatwoods. But anyway, that's where we live now, and that's kind of where I hung out with a lot of people in some ways, but anyway, so getting back to the story, I'm just kind of saying, if you're from this area, you know those places, but anyway, so yeah, so after my dad left, and my mom was raising us, when I was about 8, my mother had gotten remarried to a guy, and he was a real nice guy. He's actually the one that kind of taught me how to cut grass. Back in those days, man, we cut grass. We was just happy to get like a Dr. Pepper and a candy bar for cutting grass. You know, it ain't, it's a little different nowadays. But anyway, he had went to get a tire put on at this tire place over in East Gadsden, and then he was kind of standing in the bay, and when they were putting the air in the tire, they put too much air in the tire, and the rim blew off of the tire and hit him in the head. Luckily, it didn't kill him, and I happened to be standing outside of the wall, so, you know, I was lucky it didn't hit me too, but he ended up going to the hospital for it, and there was a couple that were, that my mother and him were friends with, and, you know, they had known him a little while, and they were friends with him, cool with him, whatever. Well, while he was in the hospital, and me and my sister was at school, that couple came, and, of course, my mother was at home, and, of course, she let them in because, you know, they're friends and know each other. Well, then the man ended up raping my mother while his wife stood at the door and watched. And I was only about 8 years old at this time. And, of course, her husband found out about it, and he put like a big dent in one of those elevator doors in the hospital, man. I mean, he was heated. But anyway, and of course, I was, I was only like 8, so didn't wasn't much I could do at that time. But I never forgot it, you know what I mean? And then when I turned to about 11, I guess, my mother, her and that guy, they were talking. He was a good guy and everything, but they ended up getting divorced because she ended up going back talking to a guy that she talked to in high school or something. And this guy, man, they constantly fought. I'm talking about like every day they fought. And when I say fought, I'm not just talking about cussing each other or yelling at each other. I'm talking about physically fist. Like he literally would beat on her and stuff. So at about 11, he was probably about 6'4", 220, 240, somewhere in there. And at about 11, by that time, I mean, I was pretty much, fighting a grown man because, fist fighting a grown man because he was beating on my mama. You know what I mean? And heck, I was probably 4'10", 4'11", 150 pounds or something. I mean, I don't know. I was a little bitty guy. Of course, any of y'all that know me now know I'm not a little guy. I'm a big guy now. You know, I mean, right now I'm probably, 6'3", 6'4", and weigh about 350. You know what I mean? So, needless to say, I'm a whole lot bigger guy now than I was back then. They dated for a long time. And so, a while. And so, I mean, it's like I was constantly fighting this dude, man. Like, all the time. And there was one time when, and I can't remember if it was before they got together or after they split up, my mother was going out with this one guy, and she had went to, and you'll hear me talk about it in my last album, one of the songs called Angel Wings, but she went to the store, and he was going to watch us while she went to the store, you know what I mean? And at the time she was going to the store, I had just went to get in the shower. I got in the shower, she went to the store, and while I was in the shower, and I still to this day don't know why, but for whatever reason, that guy just come in there, man, while I was in the shower and just started beating the crap out of me. Like, I mean, he didn't hit me in the face, but he beat me all over my body. Like, I'm talking about just all over my body, just beat me, And it wasn't until like a day or two later, once I got my clothes back on, and of course he, you know, I was a little kid, so he was threatening me, basically saying, you better not say nothing, you know, or I'll do it again, whatever. And it wasn't until I went to my grandmother's house, and I was getting in the shower at her house or something, and when I took some of my shirts and stuff off, I took my shirt off and stuff, she seen like a bunch of bruises. And of course, my mother didn't know what happened. She didn't even know about it. She stopped seeing him when she did. And I hate to say this, you know, because, you know, obviously I serve the Lord now and I would never do this thing now. But at that time, I said, if I ever seen the guy that beat me, or if I ever seen the guy that raped my mother, I ever seen him, I was going to kill him. And at that time, you know, I just thank the Lord I didn't see him, man. And, you know, God knew what he was doing and he kept him away from me. And I thank God that I never seen those guys, because, you know, I don't know what I would have did, man. I mean, I do know what I would have did, but at that time, but, you know, I praise God that he didn't allow me to run into those dudes, because I would have kept my word. Anyway, thank God he leaded me and guided me and directed me, you know what I'm saying, where I was, even though I wasn't serving him, you know, it back then, he still kept me away from that. And I'm going to tell you, man, one of the reasons I'm here today is I had a praying family, man. I had a praying mama, man. That's one thing I said about my mama. She has so much faith, man. She didn't have hardly anything in this world as far as financially. She never had a whole lot. But, man, she had faith, you know. And that's the one thing. And she always spoke life over me and my sister. And I got a sister that's about 18 months younger than me, 17 months, something like that. And, you know, she always spoke life over us, you know, and everything like that. Anyway, going on, man. So, when I was about 15, you know, I went out on my own. Now, at the time, my mama was still living in the projects. At that time, I had got banned from the projects. This time, man, up until high school, you know, I made all A's and B's. I was a great student. In seventh grade, they removed me from regular classes, put me in the gifted class, things like that. But when I got in high school and I was living over there in Innocence and things like that, I just started getting around, you know, there's so much hate and so much anger that was built up, and I got around the wrong people, and I really, you know, I had all these Christian people in my family that always told me about Jesus, but they never showed me Jesus, never really seen the love of Christ, and I just, got around the wrong people. But at that time, to be honest with you, I felt like it was the drug dealers and the gangbangers and, you know, people like that, that was actually the ones, you know, showing me love and looking out for me, so to speak. You know, and of course I look back now and I know some of the things I did was very stupid. You know what I mean? But, you know, sometimes you don't think about that kind of stuff. But at that time, you know, they were looking out for me more than my own family was. Now, don't get me wrong, my mama, she never turned her back on me, you know what I'm saying? But at the time, my mother was living in the projects, and I went out on my own at 15 because I wanted to take the burden off of her, which she would have let me stay with her. But the problem is, you know, I had gotten banned from the projects. You know, I got charged with Grand Theft Auto, even though I didn't. I basically had a friend, man, and he had stole a car. I didn't know the car was stole. We were going through the projects. He was going to see a girl. They pulled us out of the car, threw us down, and, you know, slammed us on the ground, handcuffed us, and charged us with Grand Theft Auto. When we got to the county, though, they eventually released me because he wrote a statement, you know, saying that I didn't know nothing about the car being stolen, which if I'd known that, I wouldn't have got it in the first place. But anyway, but it's still, even though they dropped the charges, I was still on a ban list of the projects for like 30 years. As a matter of fact, I think it was 2019, this 2 years ago, when we did an event at the Innocence and Projects. We were Made for Christ and several Christian soldiers and several other groups. Anyway, John Wayne Bay, I can't remember who all was there, but anyway, several of them came down there, Godframe and a few of them. Anyway, they came down there and we did a concert at the projects at the basketball courts. But that was the first time I had been able to do anything there. My wife's mother lives there, but I couldn't do nothing there because I was on the band list for 30 years. And I finally went and talked to him and said, look, you know, I want to do some outreach here and want to tell people that they don't have to go down the path we went down, you know what I'm saying, that I went down. But I need to get off the band list because I won't get locked up when I'm going over there trying to minister or whatever. So anyway, they finally took me off the band list, man, like after about 30 years or whatever. That really, I guess, shows my age a little bit. but anyway, so I went on my own. So take the burden off my mama, because, you know, she was struggling as it is. Had me and my sister. And I knew that, you know, I knew I could survive on my own. I knew that I would have to rely on the streets, but I knew that I was street smart enough that I could survive, because I've always been a survivor, and I knew I could survive, and I just knew it would be rough on them. So anyway, went out on my own, and you know, when you're 15, you don't have a GED, you don't have, you know, you dropped out of school, you don't have a GED. You know, it's really hard to get work and things like that. So, I mean, you basically just turn to street life. You know what I mean? And, you know, anyway, you turn to street life and you do what you got to do to survive or whatever. But, you know, and all that time, man, probably up till, I don't know, maybe to about, and you know, and I got a, you know, after I turned 16, got a job at, like, you know, some fast food places, McDonald's, Wendy's, some other places. Then I think, you know, still was getting in trouble. Then when I turned 18, man, I was, you know, when I turned 18, I kept getting locked up in and out of jail, man, whether it be carrying a pistol without a permit, got some assault charges, and I don't know, in that jail probably about 16 times, something like that. And, you know, just on a path of destruction, man, path to nowhere, really. And, yeah, I worked at Public Wholesale for a little while doing that. But right there before I turned 18, I had a bunch of buddies. They were playing church league basketball. And, of course, you know, not to toot my horn, but being a white dude and living in the projects, you kind of, you know what I'm saying, you kind of learn to hoop. And anyway, I you know, I could dunk and I could hoop pretty good. So, you know, they want me come play on the basketball team in the Etowah Baptist Association, the EBA, and they had like a church league. And at that time, the church league was very competitive because they had like a, they had a lot of guys that they didn't get along with the coaches or whatever, but there was a lot of talent in at that time in the church league. I mean, we went and played some of the high school teams and actually beat them. You know what I mean? And we're talking about people that made like the playoffs and stuff. You know, but anyway, they wanted me to come play, but they was like, "Well, man, you can come play with us, but you got to go to church on Wednesdays to RA meetings." I was like, well, you know, I'll hoop with y'all. I want to play, but I don't want to go to church. Because keep in mind, man, my mama raised me in church, and that was a good side of church I seen. But I had a lot of people in my family that were supposed to be Christians, but they didn't show the love of Christ. And anytime I messed up or got in trouble, and I'm not saying, because there's consequences for your actions, and I'm not saying I should have been doing some of the stupid stuff I was doing, but instead of uplifting me and encouraging me and trying to pray for me, they would kick me while I was down, and it would just further make me, it would just make it even worse, you know what I mean? And so they was like, well, you got to go to church and play. And of course, you know, it wasn't like, at this time, that, there were several dudes that I knew that I was really cool with, some really good friends, like best friends, and I was like, I'll come check it out. And you know, it was a little different because it was more of a laid back setting. You know what I'm saying? People had their at that time, some of them had their earrings in, their hats kicked back, whatever, you know what I'm saying? It wasn't like you got to be in a suit and tie and all this. You know, some of them had a Jordan on, whatever, you know what I mean? And we're just hanging out, man, you know what I mean? But at the same time, we're hanging out, but we learning the word, you know, and there's Steve Brunson. He's a lawyer attorney here in Gadsden, but he was the coach. And, you know, he had this thing, if you, no matter how good you are, if you don't practice, you don't play. You know what I mean? So we'd go to practice and everything like that. Well, you know, by this time, and of course, if you're from around here, before I went to the basketball thing, kind of going back for a second, told you I lived in Price, but I also lived right off of Tuscaloosa down here on Avenue G and 10th Street. Stay with some cats named... Well, a buddy of mine, Reggie Smothers, and then his mama, Pat, who passed away a while back, but and a guy named Bug Eye and Hotshot. But anyway, it was some, needless to say, in my journey, man, I've stayed with a Hispanic family, and they made some of the daggum best breakfast burritos I ever ate in my life. And I'm not stereotyping, I'm just telling you, they did. But I've stayed with a Hispanic family, I've stayed with, African-American families, I've stayed with, you know, white families, Caucasian families, whatever you want to call it, you know what I mean, and you know, everybody might do things a little bit different, but at the end of the day, we all the same. But anyway, so Mr. Brunson, you know, when I started playing ball, man, I was trying to come out a little bit of, I was still getting in trouble, don't get me wrong, still doing some stupid stuff, but I was trying to get away from the gang life and stuff like that, like from gangs and, you know, just doing, I say doing stupid stuff, but I was still continue doing stupid stuff, just stuff that probably wasn't quite as stupid as the other stuff. But anyway, I was trying to get away from some of that, man. And so, like I said, at the time, you know, I didn't, when you step away from that kind of lifestyle, you don't really... and you're trying to do right, you don't really have a whole lot of money and things like that. And I remember Coach telling me, you know, most of all the players on the teams, they had new Jordans. Most of them had families that bought their clothes and this and that. And I remember my coach telling me, he said, come on, I want you to go to the mall with me. So we went on down to the mall, and he takes me in Foot Locker. At that time, we had a Foot Locker. And he tells me to get me some shoes, basketball shoes. I was just going to get like a cheap pair, you know what I mean? And but he's like, no, I want you to get like some Jordans or some Jumpmen, or, you know what I'm saying, like some really good basketball shoes. And anyway, so he bought and paid for them, and with him though, man, it wasn't about the money. I mean, even though he did buy me some shoes, and you know, there were several times I got locked up, and I was like, I called my family, and they was like, well, you shouldn't have got in there. So one time I got locked up, and I said, well, I'm gonna call Coach, man, and see what he says. So I called him up, and I'm thinking, he's probably going to be like, well, don't call me. I called him up, and then the next thing I know, he's like, look, I'm on my way. I'll be there in a minute to get you. I was like, what? So it's kind of tripping me out, because he came and got me out. And, man, he probably came and got me out about 5 or 6 times. And, you know, not only that, like I said, bought me several pairs of shoes and stuff. And then not only that, man, when it come to Thanksgiving and Christmas and stuff like that, man, this dude invited me to his house. And, I mean, he treated me, he didn't treat me like just a player, a basketball player, or just a person. I mean, he treated me like family. You know what I mean? That's why to this day, man, I look at that dude as my mentor. He, you know, when my mother passed away, he was there. When I got ordained, he was there. I don't see him a lot because he's real busy, but anytime I've ever needed that guy, he's been there. You know, so, but he really was the first person. Because I used to say, well, with my family, you know, if that's what Jesus, you know, if that's what God is, but God, you know, not my mother, but the rest of my family, I used to say, well, if that's what God is, I don't want none of it. But he was the first person that didn't just tell me about Jesus. He showed me the love of Christ. And I was like, wow, man, maybe there's more to this Jesus thing than what I've seen. Maybe it's not Jesus. Maybe it's just them. You know what I mean? And come to find out, that is what the case was. So needless to say, man, he was a huge influence and a huge impact. Steve Brunson, And he was a huge impact and a huge influence in my life, still is to this day. So anyway, of course, I kind of got out of that some of that stuff, but I can't say that I just all of a sudden started serving the Lord, because to be honest with you, I always knew that God was real. I always knew that, you know, Jesus was real, but, you know, and it's so crazy because I knew I had a calling on my life, but like I would be out, I'd be out drinking and partying and stuff, and there would be like one time when I was living in Forest River, and there was like ministers coming through, like just sharing gospel tracks and stuff, and shake my hand. And it's like, boy, they'd be like, brother, you got an anointing on you, you got a call on your life. And I'd play it off like, man, whatever. But I knew after they left, deep down, it would eat at me, because I knew what they said was true. You know, even though I might not have told them that, I knew inside that it was true, you know. And anyway, needless to say, man, it kind of, you know, in there for a long time, man. I guess because of my, before I got married and everything like that, and my wife knows this and she'll tell you this, before I got married and things like that, man, I guess because my dad was homosexual or whatever, you know, I would sleep with as many women as I could, you know. I don't know, I guess I thought I was going to try to break Wilt Chamberlain's record or something, but I don't know, I guess I was just trying to, you know, I guess I just wanted everybody to know, look, I don't get down like that, you know what I mean? And but the Lord has a funny way about certain things, and I'll get to that in a second. But fast forward, I'm still partying, still, you know, out there fornicating, doing things I shouldn't be doing for a long time. And me and my wife, we worked together at a place called Public Wholesale way back in the, probably like 95 or 94, something like that. And I knew her back then, but at that time she was married and stuff. And of course I was wild as all get out. But I seen her again, and not the place I would recommend to meet people, but I did see, we did meet again at a club. But, you know, of course I had known her for like 10 years. And a lot of people think that that I was in church before my wife, but she actually, after we got together, you know, like I said, we knew each other a long time, and then before we got married, you know, she got pregnant before we got married. My daughter Riley, you know, she was pregnant with her before we got married, and then we ended up getting married. But probably, I don't know, the first year, maybe first two, yeah, maybe first couple of years, 2-3 years, I don't know, I mean, my wife could tell you, but she was going to church here at Tabernacle on South 11th Street and taking my daughter Riley with her, and I was still drinking. You know, I had calmed down, but I still wasn't serving the Lord, and I was still, you know, doing certain things, and you know, I just wasn't serving the Lord. And she was probably going to church, like I said, I don't know exactly how long, I know it was a year or longer. And she was going before I was, and they were praying for me and stuff like that. Of course, I still had my mother praying for me. And they kept wanting me to go, and I kept telling them no. Eventually, I kind of went really just so they would stop asking me. I know that sounds bad to say, but I kind of just went so they quit asking me. And then I remember Tommy Marshall, he still is the pastor at Tabernacle. And he was doing the message there. And I don't even remember what the message was, to be honest. But I know he preached a really good message. I can't remember what the message exactly was. But I just remember the Lord tugging on my heart and going down to the altar and getting saved and giving my life to the Lord. That's the part I do remember. And that was in 2000. And in 2009, that's when I gave my life to the Lord. And then I went probably, and of course, giving my life to the Lord, you know what I mean? I think God used my wife and he used my kids to to bring me to church to get saved and everything. So, you know, I look at my coach and then my wife and my kids as the people who really made a huge impact for me to change, you know what I mean? But to be honest with you, all that said, I had come to a point where I had to want to change myself. Because even with all them, if I didn't want to change myself, I wouldn't have changed. So if you're out there listening to this, man, you got to want to change yourself if you're not where you need to be or whatever. And people can help you on your journey, but you got to want to change yourself. So anyway, I got saved in 09, and then I went probably a year, well, right at a year, trying to figure out what God was calling me to do. I knew he called me to do something, but I wasn't really sure what the calling was. And I had a buddy of mine, Jeremy Alexander. We're still buddies today. We were buddies actually in the world, and now we're serving in the kingdom of God together, so that's even more awesome. But he sings and he raps both. But anyway, he was always into hip-hop and everything, and I was always into hip-hop. But as far as like Christian rap, I mean, about the only Christian rap I'd heard at that point, man, was like maybe Carmen, which was kind of, no disrespect to Carmen, but as far as rapping was kind of cheesy. And T-Bone was probably only like what I would say legit rapper out at the time of Christian music. I mean, there might have been more, but at the time, that's the only ones that I had heard or whatever. And then, well, anyway, in 2010, they were having a thing in Atlanta called the Holy Hip Hop Awards. And Jeremy was like, man, you want to go with me to it? And I was like, you know, I mean, I like rap music. So I went with him. Me and him went to Atlanta to it. And I had been to a Carmen concert, but that was the only Christian concert I ever been to. And I didn't know there was so much Christian music out there. I didn't even know Christian rap. Like, I didn't know there was that much of it out there. For that matter, I didn't even know there's Christian rock, Christian rap, all the genres in Christian music. Now it's just crazy how much music there is in Christian genre, but I didn't realize none of that even existed. You know what I mean? So, we went, and it was like, you know, there was people set up in the hallways kind of networking or whatever you want to call it, but it was the first time I seen people like kneeling down, praising the Lord to rap. You know what I'm saying? And the funny part is, right before we went in there, before I met anybody, before I seen anybody, right when I walked in the doors, before any of that, the Holy Spirit come on me and said, this is what you're supposed to be doing. And it's so funny, man, because I met a lot of guys there, really nice. And we went to, they had the concerts tonight, but we also went to the Bible sessions, which were like an hour Bible studies. They had two or three of them during the day. We went to those too, you know. And but anyway, so I went home and started writing the first album that I did. I've only got two of them out, Awakened Warrior, and I go by Chosen with a Z. And the first album was called Awakened Warrior because I felt like it was time to quit sleeping on God and to wake up and to be a warrior for Christ, right? And anyway, the first song I wrote was called Father Forgive Me, and it was basically a song, me talking to the Lord, asking, you know, Father, forgive me. And it was basically just me talking to the Lord. Well, I guess it was like a mental block that the enemy tried to put on me or something, because it probably took me 4 months to write that one song. And it was a 12-track album, but it took me about 2 weeks. Once I got that song, it took me about 4 months to write. I wrote the rest of the whole album in about 2 weeks. So it was like there was a mental block on that song, but once it came, the rest of it just kind of flowed. And that was in 2010. And as far as another album, it was 2017 when I did the album Crucify My Flesh. You know, before I did that album, I'm going to go back for a second. And, you know, I can't remember what year it was, but the Church of God's Hope, where I'm at now as a pastor, I started there as a youth pastor. My uncle was the pastor. He was in the house. He was like, do you know anybody that can, you know, it's current, relevant, that could relate to these youth? And I was like, no, not really. And he kind of pointed at my chest, said, I do, talking about me. And I was like, man, are you crazy? I ain't even been a Christian that long. I don't know about no youth. I don't know about teaching and that kind of stuff. And, you know, a friend of mine called me and was like, well, look, man, like God gave you the word to speak. So I was there as youth pastor for probably, I don't know, 2 or 3 years. And then Brother Bubba, who's pastor of Circle Life, Richard Leatherwood, he was associate pastor there, and he went out to Hoax Bluff to plant a church. And I left and went out there with him. I just felt at the time, I felt like my vision lined up more with his at the time. And then I was youth pastor out there for a couple of years or whatever. But while I was out there, man, in 2014, my uncle got me a call. And, you know, at first I thought he was joking, but he told me, hey, man, your mother passed away. Because my dad died in 1995. You know, he died when I was about 18 or 19, something like that. No, 20. He died when I was 20. And, you know, I remember the last time I talked to him, he was wanting me to come see him. And, of course, I had a lot of hate and a lot of bitterness. And I just told him, I said, look, man, I needed a daddy when I was growing up. I'm grown now. I don't need you. You know, I said, I forgive you, but I'll never forget, you know, at the time. You know what I mean? And then when my mother passed in 2014, to be honest with you, I didn't know. I really did. I'm glad I had a church family. I'm glad I knew the Lord, because I really didn't know how I was going to react, man. I thought I was probably going to flip out. And I was serving the Lord. I was a youth pastor. Everything like that. But when I got to the casket, this Holy Spirit come all over me and said, hey, your mama ain't here no more. It's just the body. She's with me. And that gave me comfort and peace, and to the point where I preached my own mother's funeral, which was the hardest place I've ever preached. Preaching your own mother's funeral is very difficult. But God gave me strength to do it and overcome it. And I figured, you know, after that, I said, well, Lord, if you can give me the strength to preach my mama's funeral, then you can give me the strength to minister or preach anywhere, anywhere in the world. And that's when I was like, you know, well, really, since I got saved, since day one, I've just been, Lord, send me and I'll go wherever you want me to go. I don't care where it is. I don't care how ghetto it is. I don't care how awful it is, how dirty it is, how whatever it is. If you send me, if that's where you want me to go, I'll go wherever you want me to go. You know what I mean? And just go before me, and I know you will. You know what I mean? We have a lot of, there's a lot of ministers out there, man. They'll go in certain areas, but they won't go into the trenches, and they won't go into the hoods, and they won't go into the, you know, places where, you know, they feel, I guess they won't go in those places because of fear. But, you know, I was thinking about the scripture, like I said today at church, if God be for me, who can be against me? You know what I mean? And anyway, so needless to say, that was a very difficult time to overcome, and I was glad I had a lot of church family that helped me through that season. And even though I was serving the Lord at the time, man, that was very hard for me to overcome it, because one of my mother's sisters at the time was, during the funeral stuff, was worried about the money aspect of everything. And man, it was everything I could do to not get in my flesh, you know. But anyway, and then you fast forward a little bit. The Lord put it on my heart to go back to Liberty University and get my degree in religion. I never wanted to be a pastor. I always said, I don't want those folks' problems. I don't want them headaches. I don't want to deal with them folks. And then all of a sudden, the Lord started just kind of dealing with my heart, not about pastoring, but about going back to school, really just to, because I had a marketing degree from Gadsden State and associates, but really going back to school just to challenge myself to get deeper in the Word, to get a better context and understanding of His Word. Not saying you had to go to school to do that, but I just felt led to do that. I think school can be good. It can be important. I don't think you have to go to school to preach. If God's called you, He's called you. But I'm saying in my journey, God put it on my heart to do that. And so I ended up getting my bachelor's in religion in Christian ministries from Liberty University out of Lynchburg, Virginia. And I went and started working on my master's in Christian apologetics. And I like about 4 classes finishing that. I was almost finished. I took those classes, but I'm going to have to retake them because at that time, this is part of my testimony too, man. My wife, she hurt her back, was in the hospital. Then she had to have neck surgery, you know, and everything like that. In the process of that, they found she had like cancer on her lip. Then she had cancer on her foot, melanoma cancer on her foot. So, you know, needless to say, we were going through some things or whatever. More so her than me as far as that. But I was, you know, I was there with her, but that's the thing she was having to deal with. But it affects me because it was my wife, you know. But needless to say, at that time, I had a full load of school. And in those particular classes, they're very difficult classes anyway, and time-consuming classes. So it's very hard to pass those classes if you got a whole lot of other stuff going on or whatever. But anyway, needless to say, the plan is still to go back and finish those four classes to finish off the master's degree or whatever. After I left Circle Life, and it sounds crazy, but I never really wanted to leave there because I loved everybody out there so much, and Brother Bubba was always so good to me, man. To this day, he's probably got one of the most pure hearts of any dude I've ever met, you know what I mean? And anyway, I didn't really want to leave out there, but had a little guy come out there that was in my Sunday school class, and he just come up to me, and I had been battling with maybe leaving for about 3 months because I just felt like my season was up, but I kept battling with it. But anyway, he came to me and he spoke prophetically to me and said, "The Holy Spirit told me you think about leaving this church." Well, I've never met this guy. I don't know this guy. He knows nothing about me, so I knew that was straight from God. And he said, "The Holy Spirit told me that you need to leave today or your fire's going to go out." So that's when I got with the pastor and told him that, you know, I was going to leave. And then I went to the well with Pastor Blake Sites and then went over there for about a year. Feel like the Lord had me in a season of rest. And so I was over there, and the well's a, you know, great church, man. Blake does a great job, and their worship is like off the chain, you know what I mean? Their worship is off the chain. And so I feel like all three of those churches I had to go to for a reason, you know what I mean? And I think part of that is because I kind of feel like with the Church of God's Hope, it kind of taught more of the side of the discipleship and the teaching and the business aspect, so to speak, where Circle of Life focused more on the evangelizing and reaching the lost and loving people, where the wealth, and they all did it, don't get me wrong, but in the well, you know, I feel like that's where you learn so much about just worship, man, and like the secret place, and just, you know, every one of them had great things about them, so I don't have anything bad to say about any of them. You know, they just, they were all good churches. It's just we were there at different times, at different seasons, and I think added by getting different things from those three and going back to school was leading up to God opening the door for me to pastor. You know, the thing was, after we left the well, I was kind of in a place of, and I don't know if you've ever been there, but I was kind of in a place of, okay, Lord, we did this, but I'm not sure what the next step is, you know, because at that time he hadn't necessarily put it on my heart to pastor a church yet, and I was just kind of like, well, what's the next step, you know? But anyway, and then, so I started a Bible study at the house. First Bible study, one person showed up, and I kind of like, well, Lord, you know, why am I even going to do this, man? Only one person showed up. And then the Lord convicted me about it and said, look, I don't care if it's just you and your family, do it anyway. And so we started doing it, probably grew to about 20, 25 people. And I started speaking. I don't know how, don't know when, don't know where, but we're going to get a building. And Larry T. Montgomery, a buddy of mine, he prophesied to me, I'm going to speak prophetically to you that within 6 months you'll be in the building. Well, next thing I know, my uncle that was pastoring at the Church of God's Hope, his parents got real sick. He had a lot of pressure on him and things like that. And he called me up and said, look, I know you're looking for a building. I'm wanting to step down. you know, we'll have to vote, but if they vote you in, everything, but once you take it, it's all on you. And, of course, at first I said, I don't know, let me pray about it. And then while I was staying over there with my grandmother, a chaplain come down from Birmingham, and I don't even know how we got on top of on the subject about it, but he just started saying, okay, so you praying for a building, you speaking a building, somebody trying to give you a building, and you got to pray about it. What you waiting on? And I guess he kind of gave me that little nudge that I needed, man. And so we took over in October of 2019. And we took over then. And so we've been pastoring since then. And we went through some rough seasons, man. We had a iPad stove, which it got back to its rightful owner. We had an AC heating cooling unit vandalized. We had a thermostat go out. Sanctuary floors were falling in. We had a water pipe bust. We had a lawnmower stove. I mean, we had a lot of stuff. We had two worship leaders leave, two deacons leave, a youth pastor leave, kids ministry leave, just, you know, some more couples leave. We had a lot of people that left, and I mean, I was questioning God, like, well, you know, I'm doing what you told me, Lord, I don't understand. And then the Lord took me to Proverbs 3 and said, quit trusting in man and trust in me. Because when you try to put man in place, it ain't going to work out. But if you let me put him in place, it'll work out. And so we still ain't got some people in some of those positions, but I'm just waiting on the Lord. I'm just being diligent and waiting on him. I mean, we have got a couple people, but we're still waiting on some people. And in the process of all that, while we were going through all that, COVID-19 hit on top of that. Right, you know, COVID-19 hit on top of that. And then this year, you know, I preached. And another thing is, we lost some people from the church when I preached a message on COVID. I wasn't saying that you couldn't wear a mask or you couldn't get vaccinated or you couldn't be smart about what you did, but I was saying, and it was kind of taking out context, but I was preaching the message that, look, you don't have to fear COVID if you got Jesus Christ, because one, he'll keep you from getting it. But if you are allowed to get it, he'll heal you from it. And if you die from it, you're going to be with him. So you don't have to fear COVID. I wasn't telling you couldn't, you know, if you needed to wear a mask, you couldn't, or vaccinated or whatever. So, and then, you know, honestly, I never thought I would get COVID, but in August, my wife got it at work, I got it, and my wife and kids, they had it maybe a couple weeks, and they were good with it. This is January of 2022, and honestly, I'm still recovering from where I got it in August, you know what I mean? And a lot of people say, well, see, and you preached on that, but even though I'm still recovering from it, I still stand by the statement that I made back then. And I still feel the same way I felt back then. You know what I mean? And a lot of people might say that. And I know that Jesus has already healed me. I'm just waiting for my body to manifest, to line up, and for the manifestation to take place and my body to line up with his word and just speaking to it. You know what I mean? Just keep speaking to it. And I don't know why that I had to go through this season, but I know it's for a plan and a purpose. God's got a plan and a purpose. And I know there's a reason why I'm going through it. Now, I don't know why that reason is. Sometimes it's to strengthen our faith. Sometimes it's to grow our faith. And sometimes it's because somebody else may go through what we're going through. You know what I mean? I don't know why. This past year was a crazy year. I started a new job and selling cars. I was making good money and things like that. But I wasn't getting to do ministry like I was in the past. So this year, really, probably other than redemption, was the first year where I didn't do a lot of ministry out of state. You know what I mean? I probably hadn't ministered out of state since last New Year when we got snowed in Oklahoma or whatever. But this year's a new year, and I do plan on ministering in state, out of state, wherever I can. Like I said earlier, Lord, send me and I'll go. And you know, we don't know what the future holds, but I know God's got a plan and a purpose. You know what I mean? We went through all that stuff, but yet every time something happened, God still provided. He still made a way. You know, when I couldn't work and, you know, because of COVID and stuff like that, God sent his people to sow seeds you know what I'm saying, and still took care of us financially. You know, he's always provided for whatever we needed. When the church was having all that stuff going on, people leaving and stuff like that, even though some of those people left, God still used them before they left. The sanctuary floors, some of those people left, but the sanctuary floors were fixed before they left. The thermostat got fixed before somebody left. You know, the parking lot got fixed before some people left. The AC units, the sanctuary got painted, the new lights, and you know what I'm saying? We hung new lights and we painted the sanctuary and we did things and all these kind of things. And I know it's not about a building, and like I told our church today, it is not about a building, because we are the church. The church is not a building, we are the church. But if God has given you a building, then you should take care of that building and try to maximize it to its full potential, because it is a place where we can come together and gather and worship together and get edified and be equipped to go out and minister to others on the streets. You know what I'm saying? Because the church don't dwell in the four walls, but it's a good place to come together, to grow together, to discipleship together, like I said, so we can be equipped to go out and reach others in the for the kingdom of God. Because our number one mission, whether I'm going as chosen, evangelizing, or whether I'm going as the pastor of the Church of God's Hope, number one mission is to reach the lost. It's always going to be that. That's what it is, and it's always going to be. But, you know, if people are homeless, we want to try to feed them. We want to try to help them. We want to try to do whatever we can to show the love of Christ. So I can tell you about Jesus all day long, but if I don't show you Jesus, then I'm really not doing what I need to do. And you know, on this podcast, man, I'm going to take time to thank all the people, and I'm not going to say no names. I'm just going to say all the people who sowed seeds and helped us, and me and my family, and you know who you are. You know, man, we really appreciate it. And just know, man, this is a new year, new vision. You know what I mean? And don't let the enemy keep you from doing what you call to do. Look, this year, I told them at church today, man, I don't know about y'all, but last year there was a lot of procrastinating I did, and I'm guilty, I'm not going to lie, some procrastinating. I got two books that the Lord put on my heart to write. One of them is about me, about my life story up until the point till I got saved, and then the other one is a book about from the time I got saved and through the ministry, and about the ministry. And then he kind of put on my heart to maybe start working on a new album too. So that's two books and a new album, right? But it's a new year. So what we have to do is find the time and make the time to do that. But also not neglect, you know, our word and our prayer and seeking him and fasting and praying and just things that we know we need to do, you know what I mean, to make us closer and stronger with the Lord, man. And, you know, I know it's probably almost an hour here on the podcast. And I know I said this was going to be the short version, and this is the short version, because it would, you know, well, let's just say this. You're going to have to, when the book gets done, you're just going to have to get the book to get the whole story. Okay. But this is just kind of a short version of it or whatever. And I normally don't like to be the one to be the guest on the podcast, but being the first of the year, I was just hoping that maybe I could come on here and share my testimony and just some of the things I went through, that you may be going through similar things or whatever, that maybe it'll bless you, maybe it will encourage you to not give up, man, because God created us for his plan and for his purpose and for his glory, and we all got a plan and a purpose and glory. If you're breathing, you got a plan and a purpose, right? And the thing is this race that we run called life is a race of endurance. So, you know what I'm saying? And when you run for an endurance race, you have to train, continually train, because you have to prepare and train for that race, because it's long and you have to know how to maintain and things like that. But I just want you to know and encourage you that run this race. Your labor is not in vain, man. Just run the race. Don't give up. Don't quit. Because, man, there's been a lot of times in this last year that physically I wanted to quit. There's been times in this past year spiritually I wanted to quit. But the spirit inside of me would not let me quit. And that's the thing. Our spirit, man, has to be stronger than our flesh, man. And we got to keep pressing. Paul talks about pressing forward. There's a reason why a front windshield is bigger than the rearview mirror. Because God wants you looking forward, not looking back at your past. You know what I'm saying? He wants you looking forward. And the only time I say things about the past, I know I share my testimony, is the only time we want to bring up the past is when we're sharing the testimony so that maybe it helps or blesses someone else, you know, and encourages them. But anyway, man, that's all I got for you today, man. I hope something in this podcast blesses you, man. We'll post this on Spotify. I think it'll be on Facebook, whatever. We'll have it, Anchor, different places where you can watch us. Once again, man, it's your boy Chosen. This is the Warrior Wake Up Podcast. Tune in every Monday morning. We'll have a new segment at 10 a.m. every Monday morning. Of course, if you can't catch it right at 10, you can catch it later on when we share it or whatever. You know, this is the first one that we did probably since like September of 2020 or something. So this is, you know, it's been a while since we did one, but we're going to start back rolling again. Like I said, new year, new season. New things. God's doing a new thing. So, man, we love you. We praying for you. We pray that God blesses you. And we thank you for tuning in and listening to the Warrior Wake Up Podcast. Again, I'm your host, Chosen. Warrior Wake Up Podcast, 10 a.m. on Monday's morning. God bless you. And we out.